Good morning. Let's turn in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews. It is a delight to be with you this morning. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2, first of all. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. We'll begin our reading at the fifth verse, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We'll skip ahead to verse 13. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then please briefly to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, before I expound the Word of God, just briefly to let you know where I'm coming from. I'm Keith Kaiser, as was announced. I'm from Reading, Pennsylvania. My wife, Naomi, is originally from Iowa, so if we have any Midwesterners here, you can bond with her thereafter. We had an international romance. We had to go to Canada to meet, and it was at Galilee Bible Camp that we met back in 2003, and we married in 2005. And the Lord has given us two beautiful daughters, Anastasia and Nadia, that you'll be getting to know this week. Both my wife and I came to know the Savior in Christian homes. We both had the great privilege of hearing the gospel from our earliest days. And I was saved about 7. I think she was about 5, if my memory serves me. And neither of us have ever regretted the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as a more modern gospel hymn puts it, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And I'm sure you could attest to that even better than we can. A brother shared with me before the meeting that he's been saved over 50 years. And so the longer you know the Lord Jesus, of course, he never disappoints. He always encourages and blesses us. Now this week I want to think with you about the Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly I want to focus on his sufferings. His sufferings while on earth. We of course know that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah famously calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the hymn writer asked the question, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. And of course, Isaiah 53 pictures the culmination of his sorrows at Calvary. How he went to the cross and suffered in a unique way, unlike anyone has ever suffered before, nor ever shall suffer again. For only the Son of God was able to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the Lord Jesus, of course, was one who was acquainted with grief long before the cross of Calvary. His life was one of many trials and testings and sorrows. Many pains throughout his life of various sorts and descriptions. This, of course, I find greatly encouraging. As we read, the writer to Hebrews in chapter 4 put it, that we have a great high priest who is not unable to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because he himself was tempted or tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Or I like how Mr. Darby translates it there, sin apart. Because when you mention the Lord Jesus in the same sentence with sin, you always have to put up a wall. You always have to say that these two things have nothing to do with each other. That there is a great incongruity between sin and the Lord Jesus. Because sin is everything that is antithetical to God. Everything opposed and opposite to God. And the Lord Jesus, being God, was not at all attracted by sin. Neither was there sin in him. He was the Holy One who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. And Peter tells us, neither was there guile found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus never had an errant thought, never spoke a word he needed to retract, never had to apologize for his conduct, never had anything he thought or did or said which he needed to retract or regret, because our Lord Jesus was sin apart, the sinless and, I might add, incapable of sinning Savior. He was impeccable, as the theologians like to put it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, being sinless, nonetheless was not suffering less, because he dwelt and walked in a world that is afflicted by sin. And although he personally did not sin, the effects of sin in this world are all around. And the problems and the pain that come from living in a sinful, fallen world were all around. And so the Lord Jesus, from moment one of his life on earth, was faced by problems and difficulties and trials, and even, we'll see this morning, opposition. Now, this is greatly encouraging, because you and I are faced with trials and problems and difficulties and sufferings of various kinds. If we would have a time for testimonies and I would ask you what's happened in your life, what has gone on in your life, I'm sure you could share with me various problems that have gone on, various burdens that you bear, things that have happened. Our brother got up and thanked the saints for their kindness in the loss of one of his dear loved ones, one of his sons. I heard about that over in Durham last week, and we were praying for the family there. Unfortunately, that's not an isolated occurrence in this world, is it? We probably all know what it is to lose a friend or loved one to death, and maybe multiple loved ones in some of your cases. And many of you know what it is to suffer under physical infirmity and physical pain. And still others have the pain of having different ones who don't understand your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even family members who don't share your faith, who don't love God the way you do, who don't understand why you are the way you are. And the Lord Jesus can relate to all of these things. We can pray to a high priest and have a high priest who prays for us, according to Hebrews 7, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. We can come to a high priest who knows what to pray for. who doesn't have to sort of throw up a prayer and sort of, I sometimes do the shotgun method. Well, you know, Lord, bless so-and-so. I don't know what to pray specifically for. Or even sometimes when I know the specific situation, I say, Lord, I don't know your will in this. I don't know how to pray. But the Lord Jesus never has that problem. He always knows what's exactly needed in every form of testing. Now, the Lord Jesus came to this earth to achieve for mankind and for God what God had always intended for man and his purposes. And the great problem mankind has today is that we are creatures of extremes, aren't we? That mankind, and humanism in particular, either thinks too much of man or thinks too little of man. We live in a world, and it's a dichotomy, I understand, where on one hand, people talk about the greatness of man and how brilliant man is and how we've put a man on the moon and now we've crashed a rocket into the moon. And I used to think crashing wasn't so successful, but now the scientists are all excited because they found a gallon of water up on the moon, or several gallons, I should say. And they only need come to North Carolina. You guys have no lack of water around here, especially the last week. I mean, the way it's been raining. But the scientists are all excited. We found water on the moon, you know. Look at what man can achieve. Look at the great scientific advances we've made. Look at the knowledge that's available in the World Wide Web and all the things man can do. Man is great, and it's only a matter of time before man solves all the world's problems. You notice whatever problem it is, there's never a doubt as if we could possibly not be able to solve it. I mean, global warming, if such a thing exists, you know, and whatever rate it's happening at and whatever long-term threat it poses, the scientists aren't even agreed on all that stuff. But let's assume it exists. Let's assume it's a problem. People say all you have to do, you know, is get the nations to sign these various treaties and to put carbon taxes on and develop new technology. There's never a thought that we can't do it. They think man can solve all the problems of the world. Because after all, man is the greatest. And yet the very same people that tell us about man's greatness and man's brilliance and all of man's achievements, at the same time, tell us that man is here by accident. That there's no overarching purpose for life. That we are here the product of mindless forces, time plus matter plus chance. We are here entirely by accident, and therefore we're but a higher form of animal. As one scientist famously put it, we're just a naked ape. That's all we are. And no wonder then that people throw away life so easily in this world. No wonder that they abort babies by the millions in our world. No wonder that they give birth to children and then throw them in trash cans or flush them down the toilet in some cases. No wonder that they abuse and treat with such cruelty their fellow man. No wonder that over 200 million people were killed in violent conflict in the 20th century alone. And you look around at the world today, and there's no sign of it abating. Because after all, while they talk out of one side of their mouth about the greatness of man, on the other side of the mouth they think man has no value and man can be thrown away. Well, God avoids both of those extremes. Because He said, here He has this great purpose for man. What is the purpose for man? Hebrews tells us the purpose God made man for. He's put in subjection the world to come to man. You realize that the kingdom that God wants to bring into this world and the way He wants this world to be run was designed for a man to run it. Now, it was meant to be Adam, but of course Adam wasn't up to the job, was he? Because whoever takes the reins of world power, whoever has absolute power on this globe, has to be someone who also has absolute confidence in and absolute trust in God the Father. One who always does the will of the Father. That's the only one who can be trusted with total power. You know, Lord Acton, a 19th century political thinker, said it well. It's often quoted, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, you look at world history, and that's fairly true, isn't it? You know, there are some people that are awfully nice people till they get elected, or till they get some power. And then the dark side comes out. And sometimes the more power they get, the worse they are. And you can think back to the dictators and potentates that have been or do exist in this world today. And there's tremendous suffering wrought on man by man getting too much power. We haven't seen anything yet. Because when the man of sin comes, then we're going to see how bad it is to have so much power vested in the hands of one man. I mean, our founding fathers understood that. That's why they put all kinds of checks and balances in government, because they recognized people can't be trusted, individuals that is, with too much power. And yet, when it comes to the running of this earth, God has ordained that one day a man will rule over it. But not a man like Adam, not the first Adam at least. A man who disobeyed God. A man who stepped out of God's will. But the man whom he has ordained is one who's proven he can be trusted with the reins of power. How has he proven it? Well, this is how he's proven it. We see Jesus, he says. Now, here's what God intends for man. He intends to put the world in subjection to him. And when he says putting the world in subjection to him, he doesn't just mean putting North Carolina in subjection to him, or South Carolina, or New England, or the United States, or Canada, or just the Western Hemisphere. He means everything. He means the whole creation, putting it in subjection under him. But now we see not it yet put in subjection under him. Man can't control this world, can he? He can't control it naturally. He can't take care of its resources. He can't even control his own behavior. But what do we see? He says, well, here's what we see. We don't see the world put in subjection under him, but verse 9, we see Jesus. I'm back in chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now, how can the Lord Jesus be trusted to rule over all? Well, I say it reverently, he can be trusted because we finally see a man who comes and does all of the Father's will. We finally see someone who comes and doesn't put himself first. As Romans puts it, he pleased not himself. We see one who says, I delight to do thy will, O God. We see one who, as Hebrews 1 quotes, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We see one who puts others first. One who really esteems others better than himself in the sense of putting their well-being and their advantage ahead of his own well-being. Dare we ask how the Lord Jesus did that? Well, the writer to Hebrews says, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had existed with the Father from all eternity past, the Word who was God and was with God, the one who had perfect communion there, the one who had the seraphim and the cherubim worshiping and praising him, and all of the angels at his beck and call, would become vulnerable, would come down to earth and become a man. As Wesley put it in his great Christmas hymn, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The Lord Jesus would come down to earth and be made a man. That just as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, says Hebrews 2, that he himself likewise would take part of the same. That in order to become what we needed him to be, a propitiatory sacrifice, someone who would satisfy the demands of a broken law against us, someone who would remove the curse that was ours against us, someone that would absolutely represent us perfectly before God and remove sin from the equation, the Lord Jesus would come and be that propitiation, and afterwards would be the high priest who can succor us. Who can come and comfort us. Because whatever we suffer, whatever we go through, the Lord Jesus has gone lower. The Lord Jesus has suffered more. He suffered even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 says. obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Not just any form of death, not the sort of death that the man who was executed in Virginia died this week, a very antiseptic sort of affair, in a laboratory-type condition, being put to sleep gently and easily, and then being administered chemicals to stop his heart. No, the Lord Jesus died a violent, painful death. Not just violent at the hands of men, but worse than that, the stroke that was our due fell upon the Lord Jesus. The blow that justice aimed at us fell on our Lord. That He would suffer the wrath of a sin-hating God in our stead and in our place. And so the Lord Jesus suffered like no one else has suffered. I know Lamentations in context is talking about Jerusalem when it asks poetically, come and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. But certainly a higher application of those words must be to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, because no one has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus. No one ever endured what He endured. So having suffered so much, now we see Him crowned with glory and honor, verse 9. Crowned with glory and honor. Because as the Lord Jesus told His followers on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? It was the suffering first and then the glory. So you see what God has done in Christ? He's eliminated those two extremes. He doesn't say man is everything. He says man is going to achieve the purpose God has for him in subjection to God. Man is going to rule over this planet under God. Because when all enemies have been put under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 says, then he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, his Father, that God may be all in all. So here is a man who gives up power to the Father. Who says, Father, it is thine, who always does what the Father wants. And yet he's also one who doesn't devalue what human beings are. He doesn't say we are of no value. He doesn't say we're expendable and our lives can just be thrown away. Because the Lord Jesus has dignified humanity in a way that man never could with all his boasting and all of his bravado. The Lord Jesus has dignified humanity by elevating it to the very glory of heaven. You realize that this morning? That the Lord Jesus is in the glory of heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, not in an incorporeal form. He is not a spirit this morning. He is there in a human body, a glorified human body. And as such, He is our forerunner. As such, He is the firstborn of many brethren, the prototypical man, the last Adam, the head of a new race of men that will number a number which no man can number, John tells us. The Lord Jesus has entered into the glory of heaven. Now stop and think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus who suffered more than anyone who has suffered. The Lord Jesus who was tempted or tested in all points like as we are. You cannot name a type of testing, a type of suffering, a type of difficulty that our Lord did not experience. Save fighting against the flesh, of course, because He had no flesh. He had no sin to contend with. But as far as the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare would call them, and all the legion of problems we face in this world today, the Lord Jesus faced and experienced every one of them and knows what it's like to suffer and suffered more than anyone has suffered. And yet, the Lord Jesus has entered into glory. Now that gives me great assurance this morning. That regardless of what I may suffer, the Lord Jesus is going to bring me home to glory. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, He says the same for you. Regardless of separation from loved ones, regardless of the loss of your health, regardless of financial problems, regardless of persecution, regardless of mental problems, regardless of emotional difficulties, regardless of problems with your children or grandchildren, regardless of anything you can face in this world, the Lord is able and shall take you to glory with Himself. Let's just look at Romans 8 briefly as we just spend our last couple minutes on Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. Romans 8 and 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God for us, that's literal. If God for us, who against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now you see the case. Can God give you any more than what you've been given this morning? No. Because he's given the best that he has, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown his commitment to philanthropy, to giving, if you will, by giving the best first of all. And if he's willing to give up the best and spare not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who's going to lay anything to our charge when it's God himself who justifies us in Christ? He declares us righteous. He says all the legal claims against us were met in Christ at Calvary. Who can condemn us? Because Christ died. He paid the penalty that was ours. And he's risen again, as Romans 4 tells us. He has risen again for our justification. There's no thought of anybody condemning us. There's no thought of us being separated. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. Now that means a pressing down all the pressures and difficulties of this life. Or distress. Or persecution. Or famine. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So even if we die for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, as some of our brothers and sisters are in the world today, in Orissa and Karnataka and other parts of India, and in other countries of the Middle East, and in other parts of Asia, and of Africa today. Even if we die, what's his response to that? No, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Somebody else has defeated death. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Nothing will thwart his purpose to bring us to glory. He has suffered and entered into his glory, and whatever we suffer for him here, whatever we suffer in life here, will not keep us from glory if we are the Lord's, if we belong to him. Well, the Lord Jesus from earliest days was persecuted. As a baby, there was no room for him in the inn. And as a young child, Herod commanded that they put the children in his vicinity to death. There were threats against him. Our Lord Jesus, in earliest life, had to become a refugee, had to go to Egypt. And when he came home, was not able to go back to the ancestral hometown of Bethlehem, but was brought up in the despised town of Nazareth. And there the Lord Jesus would begin the pathway of sorrows and suffering and testing, which would eventually culminate in the cross. And we can say through it all, the Lord Jesus hath done all things well. And He will do all things well for us, brothers and sisters. We can be sure of that. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, for what He's endured. We're thankful for what He's entered into. We're thankful for what He's preparing for us. And we're thankful for the surety of all these things. For they rest not in us, but they rest in Him and what He has done. We thank Thee in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.